The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
And this has become a series within a series, and I'm just calling this, we'll finish it up next week, I'm just calling it the road to glorification, because of Mark chapter 9, verse 2. Something grew out of that I wanted to deal with doctrinally, this little doctrinal study. And at the end of this, I'm going to tell you why doctrine is so important and why understanding it is so important. So let's just read verse 2, and then we're going to pray. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. Let's pray. Father God, you are the sovereign creator of heaven and earth and all that we see, including everyone who is gathered here today. And Lord, as a response to that, we owe you everything that we have. We really owe you our very existence, God, because our lives are to be reflective of who you are. And Lord, we owe you our praise and our worship, and I pray that this has been a picture of that this morning, and now may it be again as we preach through your word and we consider these incredible doctrines that stand before us in the Gospel of Mark. Lord, I pray that you give us eyes that see, ears that hear, and hearts that are quick to obey, and I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Mark chapter 9, verse 2, if you've not been with us or if you need a reminder, the disciples here in Mark chapter 9, verse 2, get a glimpse of the glory of Jesus. That's what the transfiguration is all about. It's the glimpse that Moses wanted in the Old Testament and yet didn't get it. And you say, what is the glory of this transfiguration? What is it? It's his divine nature shining outwardly. And it is, in many ways, a glimpse into the future regarding Jesus and his resurrection and his second coming. And I'll tell you why it's a glimpse into those things, because Jesus says in the earlier chapter before he gets to this place of transfiguration that when he returns, it will be done in the glory of his Father. If you don't know where that is, that's Mark chapter 8, verse 38. And you say, why, Greg, do you want to stop and do a series within a series about this little statement here about him being transfigured and saying they get a glimpse into his glory and then it's a glimpse into his future? Well, no doubt we also get a little peek into what will happen to us in the future who are submitted to Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's why it's important. It's important for understanding who Jesus is, but it's also important to understand what is going to happen to us in the future. And that's good news, trust me. And you're going to find that out next week as we take the Lord's Supper together. But remember this in Romans chapter 8, verse 17. It says, if we suffer with Jesus, there is a guarantee that we will also be glorified with him. If we suffer with him in this life, we will also be glorified with him. You remember, if you didn't read it, Romans chapter 8, 29 and 30 is what we call the golden chain of redemption. The golden chain of salvation. And the last link on that chain as we work through it is what? It's glorification, and yet it's something we so seldom hear about anymore. We don't hear, and I'll be honest with you, I was talking with another minister from Tulsa about this. We don't hear sermons very often anymore on the second coming of Jesus. We don't hear them on heaven. We don't hear them on the glorified state. And they're all over the Bible. So what is glorification? What is glorification? Our goal is to get there next week. That's where we're going to land. But in order to get there, I told you, see? You like it. We're just going to wait. I just tease it out a little bit, leave a little bit on the table, and then I say next week we'll get to it. In order to get there, I am taking us, what I said, down the road of glorification. And this road begins, do not forget this, with justification. So I know that we looked at it last week. I want you to go over to Romans chapter 5 and look at verse 1. And we're going to consider a few scriptures that we didn't last week. We have time. You guys didn't go to the lake, so kudos to you. Anybody watching online, the dedicated people are here studying their Bibles together. Somebody's watching, and they're getting mad right now that I said that. Hey, if Gretchen and I had a boat, we'd be on the lake right now. Let's just be honest. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith. That word justification, please understand, is your legal standing with God. In justification, we are declared right with God. We are declared innocent. We are declared not guilty. And remember this, that it is that God is applying this to us, not that we are these things. As a matter of fact, if you go back and read Romans chapter 3 in its entirety, you'll find out that justification is a gift from God to us, just like grace is. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 33, we have further confirmation of this because he says it is God who justifies us. Right? That's all his work. And as a matter of fact, if you want to get really technical, you find out in chapter 5, verse 1, that that idea of justification is in the passive voice. And that means you're not doing it to yourself. You're really not even participating in it. It's all the work of God. Now, Martin Luther, if you ever hear the name Martin Luther, understand he was a guy back in the time of the Reformation. One of the things that Martin Luther said when he talked about justification, he said, this is how a person can be simultaneously a sinner and just before the Lord. Right? We can be a sinner and just before the Lord. If you think it from a worldly perspective, you say you can only be one or the other. Either you're a sinner or you're righteous. But Martin Luther said, in justification, we can be both of those at the same time. And how is this possible? Well, I want you to get used to this language, okay? Get used to this. Wrap your brain around it. You need it. It is due to the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's how we get that title of being just and a sinner simultaneously. Because of the work, the person, and the work of Jesus Christ. Not anything you've done. And I want to give you a little human, frail illustration of this. If you've been here for 18 years, you've heard this illustration 52 times. If you're new with us, you've never heard it, so just play along, okay? When I was 16 years old, I lived in a place called Nakoma Park, Oklahoma. I tell everybody I grew up in Choctaw because nobody knows where Nakoma Park is. And so I tell people, I grew up in Choctaw, and they say, oh, yeah, I know Choctaw. We actually lived right outside of Choctaw in that little town, Nakoma Park. And like most kids at 16, I had a lead foot, was driving down 23rd Street, and a police officer pulled me over. And so he was riding, and I could tell this wasn't going to be a warning. He had the actual ticket book out, writing me a ticket. He was headed back to the car, and I thought, okay, game plan, what am I going to do? Am I going to run for it? Am I going to? No, I wasn't even thinking that. But he came back to the car, and he had the ticket, and was getting ready to hand it to me. And I said, do you know who my grandfather is? And he said, no, I don't know who your grandfather is. I said, well, my grandfather is Gene Thomas. Now, understand something about my grandfather. He got me out of a lot of trouble because he was a person of integrity. He was a business owner. He had properties up and down 23rd Street. And so everyone knew my grandfather and his reputation. And when he heard, and I said, Gene Thomas is my grandfather. When he heard that name, you know what he did? Honest truth, took the ticket and he ripped it up. Now, this is, I was hearing myself, but this is something, and you need to hear this. I was guilty as charged. I was speeding through town. I admit it. I wasn't going to sugarcoat it with my parents. I was going to tell them I got caught speeding. But because of something my grandfather did and his integrity, the man ripped the ticket up. Now, I want to tell you an honest, true story. My friend got stopped about 2 weeks later, and he said, do you know who my friend's grandfather is? And you know what the guy says? I don't care. And he wrote him a ticket. Said, it only works if you're blood relative. Okay? But this is the honest truth. That's exactly what Jesus does for us when we understand the person and work of Jesus. That Jesus is 100% God and he's 100% man. That's the person of Jesus. The work of Jesus is what he has done on our behalf. that he has perfect obedience, that he has perfect law keeping, that he has perfect righteousness, that he died and took the penalty on the cross. All of that matters because of who he is and what he has done. And when we trust Jesus, all that belongs to him now belongs to me. And you can think of it this way, because this is exactly what Colossians says. Colossians says he takes the ticket and he nails it to the cross. Your debt certificate that all of us have, he takes it and literally nails it to the cross, and we bear it no more. As we said last week, we are not responsible for it at all. This is why it is so important that you turn to Jesus today. Don't wait another second. Don't wait another minute. Don't wait another hour. Turn to him today. Now, the second stop on this road to glorification is adoption. We can now, because of Jesus, call God our Father. And we move, if you remember this, from this enemy status to a family member. And I want us to take a look at a few passages that we did not consider last week. So important. So turn your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. There is a possibility that you're going to get out of here early today. And Aaron Smith said last two weeks ago, said that was not 2 minutes, that was 10 minutes. So there's a possibility in my eyes that you'll get out of here. 23 through 26 of chapter 3, notice what it says here. Before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was to later be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be, here's that term, that phrase, justified by faith. So the law in the Old Testament was there for this reason, to show you, and people say, this is the craziest idea ever. The reason the law was there in the Old Testament was not so that you would keep it, but so that you would break it and it would be revealed to you that you can't keep it. The standard is so high that none of us can keep it 100%. There are parts of the law we can keep, right? Every once in a while we'll figure it out and we'll keep it. But for the long haul, you and I are always going to be breaking the law. And that makes us desperate, and that makes us say, how in the world am I going to fix this? And he says, the law is acting like a tutor. And you know what a tutor does, right? They teach you things. And what are they teaching you? They're teaching that you need Jesus. And when we turn to Jesus, he says what? That we will be justified by faith. That we won't try to look at God and say, hey, I've kept all the rules. We'll be justified by faith. Now, verse 25. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Right? So the law's done its job. It's led us to Jesus Christ. And we're in this new relationship with Jesus Christ. And then verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. Now we move from the justified state, this is so important, to the adopted state. Now we're part of the family. We're not on the courtroom steps. God puts us in the car and he takes us home and he plugs us into the family. So important. Now Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Starting in verse 4. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law. That's all people of all times. That we might receive the adoption as sons. So when we turn to Jesus Christ, we're not only justified, but we're adopted into the family. Because you were sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's that term of endearment we talked about last week. So important that we're coming to God and we're saying, I can come to God just like I would come to a perfect earthly father and ask him for anything. And then he ends with this in verse 7. He says, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. So our status, understand this, in Christ completely changes. And I want to tell you what breaks my heart as a pastor. There are people who do not ever figure this out. Oh, they're saved. They're in right standing with God, but they never understand it. They're fearful to go to God. They're fearful to ask for anything. They say, if I just get to sit out here and just get to sit on the porch, I'm okay. And God is saying, the door is open. Come in. Spend time with me. Relate to me. Call me Father. Call me Dad, if you will. That's the intimacy that we now have with God because of justification and the next step being this idea of adoption. Let's go over to 1 John, which is, by the way, right toward the end of your Bible, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 1 and 2. Look at this. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. God loves us so much that in Christ He now calls us sons and daughters. That's how much we... I don't know if you, some of you may have grown up and you say, my family wasn't that great, but I had someone who brought me in and I could call them mom and dad. That's a great love that person has for you. You understand they have a great love for you. Whatever is ours is yours. And that's exactly what happens with us. He says that God loves us so much that we're able to be called children of God. And such we are. This is a reality. It's not something we hope for. He says, for this reason the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And all God's people should be saying together collectively, amen, right? So I'd like for you to ponder the significance of this for just a moment. God could have forgiven our sins and said, when this is over, you come to heaven when you die. But He doesn't do that. God says, now you belong to me and you're relating to me in a whole new way. You're relating to me as a father and as a son or a daughter and a father. That's how you're relating to me. So we as adopted children realize that we should know this, massive benefits. If you come from a good functional family, you know there's a benefit to being your child. And I'm just going to say this, and I'm going to rip the Band-Aid off real quick, okay? We care for our kids more than we care for anybody else. Why is everybody laughing? You feel the same way about your kids, right? Right? There's nobody as cute as your kids, nobody as smart as your kids, nobody as lovely as your kids, and everybody's laughing, but we do this on social media, don't we? Look at our little darlings out here, and everybody's going, but my kids are cuter. That's how God actually thinks about us. We're His family, and He says, you have all these benefits that come along with this. So let's look at two of the benefits. Psalm 103, and by the way, Gretchen, we love all your kids. We love all of your kids. Understand that. Psalm 103, right in the middle of your Bible. What does the Father understand about us as adopted children? What does He understand about us? Look with me and read this together, verse 13 and 14. Just as the Father has compassion on His children. Normal, functional, notice I'm throwing that word in there, functional. In a functional home, we have compassion on our kids. And why do we have compassion on our kids? He says, the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame, and He is mindful that we are but dust. What is this saying? God is aware of our frailty and our weakness. He knows that about you. He knows that you're frail. He knows that you're weak. And He takes that into consideration when you're His child. And I want to say this about the intimacy that God has with us. Nobody knows your kid the way that you know your kid. You know things about your kids that will drive them nuts, and you know things that will make them happy. Some of you may not know this, but we have a son who has never eaten a piece of bread, and he's 16. I'll let you figure who that is. But his sister would chase him around the house with a slice of bread when he was little, and he would scream and he would run around in circles. He's never eaten a piece of bread. We know that about him. So when we go places and they're having sandwiches, guess what mom does? She puts a can of raviolis in there, okay? This is the kind of awareness that God has of us. He knows all of our weaknesses. He knows all of our frailty. He knows when to make allowances and all those things because He is our Father. That is good news for us. Matthew 6, I know we're turning a lot, but we have to get through this to get to that place of glorification next week. Matthew chapter 6. And if I find somebody with a loaf of French bread after church chasing my son around the church, I'll be right there with you helping you, okay? It is pretty fun to watch. 6:32. Notice this. It says, this is talking about worry. The Gentiles eagerly seek after all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. What is this telling us? God knows exactly what we need. He's not ignorant of our needs. So what can we do as a result of this? Go to Him in prayer with everything. Go to Him with prayer and everything. Lay it all before Him. He's God, He's Father, and He cares what our needs are. Amen. We can go to Him with everything that we are. And this completely changes us when we understand that God is our Father. And I'm just looking out here and knowing that some of you maybe didn't grow up with that kind of Father. And please don't project your thoughts about your Father on God the Father. He's a perfect Father. We sing about it. He's a good Father. Right? That's the kind of Father that He is. The last thing is that because you are His and in His family, He will discipline you when you need it. Perfectly. If you want to write this in the margin of your Bible, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 6. The last stop on the road for this week is on this road to glorification is what we call sanctification. It's sanctification. And I'm going to have you turn somewhere, and I want you to go back to Romans chapter 8. We're going to have two more places that we look today in Scripture. But I want everybody to get there so I can give you a definition of this. Just hold your Bible there, Romans chapter 8, and I will tell you where to look here in just a moment. The next stop after adoption is sanctification. So justification, all the work of God on our behalf through the work of Jesus Christ in that He declares us righteous. And understand this about justification. It is a one-time act. Justification is not happening over and over and over again. It is a one-time act. Either you are justified or not. You can't fall in and out of that status. And that's so important. When you are saved, you are saved. You're right before the Lord. You're not falling into the state of unjustified and justified. I had a person, young person walk up to me at False Creek one time after False Creek and said, "Pastor Greg, I got re-saved." Okay, that's not a possibility. Either we are saved or we're not saved. Now, adoption is that God moves us into the family. And then we start to experience, by the same grace that brought us into the family, by the same grace that saved us, we start to experience sanctification. So what does it mean to be sanctified? Well, in the Old and New Testament, when you were sanctified, the first thing that it meant was that you were set apart or separated. You were separated out and set apart from common use. And so we hear this many times as the word holy. When someone is sanctified, they're holy in the sight of God. And that means simply that they've been set apart. So when you're reading the Old Testament and you hear the holy mountain of God, understand that that mountain has been set aside for the purposes of God. That's why it's called a holy mountain. Or in the Old Testament, a holy temple. That means it's not a regular temple going to be used for common use. It is a holy temple to be used by God. That's what it means to be set apart. Set apart means that God is now going to use it for His purposes. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book on theology, it's called The Doctrines, Great Doctrines of the Bible, he talks about sanctification in two different ways, and I want you to hear both of them. One is being set apart, and that's the reality of being saved and God moving us into a new position. It's a title, if you will. That's why when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he called them saints. And understand this, the Corinthians were not saints. He's saying because of God setting you aside, you are now saints or holy in His sight. The second way that Lloyd-Jones says that we're sanctified is inwardly. This is the work of God where He starts to purify us and to cleanse us in the area of morality. He starts to change us inwardly. So we have the status, and now God starts to align our life to the status. That's what sanctification is. Justification says I'm in right with God, and now in sanctification, He starts to take your life and line that up with that status. So Martin Lloyd-Jones ends this way. The guilt has been dealt with. Now we are concerned with the power and pollution of sin. Your pastor has a definition of sanctification that I share often, where we become more and more like Jesus and less like the sinful world around us. That's what sanctification is. And it's very important that we understand that this changing moral status matters before God. That's what it is. It's not that we're changing this way in front of the world, because there's a lot of moral people that we know out there, but it's a changing moral status before God. So justification and sanctification, just like justification, is all about our relationship with the Lord. Now, this is where I need you in Romans chapter 8. Let me lay before you three truths about sanctification and this inward experience of transformation. Please, if you've not heard anything else that I have said, hear this one truth. Sanctification is evidence of justification. This is so important that you get this. If you have been justified, God is sanctifying you and changing you. If you're not changing, you've not been justified before the Lord. And I'm just going to stop and give a little plug for my testimony. I literally, as a kid, every time there was an invitation, it seemed like I was responding to that. Every time there was a baptism service, I was responding to that. But here's the problem. None of those things were changing me. It wasn't until I was 26 years old, heard the gospel, and I said, oh, I actually believe this and I understand it for the first time ever. And God, for the first time ever, I started to change morally and inwardly. That's why it's so important that you say, this is an evidence that God has worked in us in justification. How do I know that? Look at this golden chain of salvation in 29 and 30. And I want you to mark these as we go. It says, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. All of these titles, this idea of foreknowing, predestined, conformed, and then justified and glorified, they're all what we call indicatives in the Greek language. And here's what that means. This is going to happen. There's not a chance it will happen. It is going to happen. So if you have been set aside, understand something. God is doing this to make you more like His Son. If you're not becoming more like the Son, you need to step back and say, have I ever really come into a relationship with the Lord? Everything in this text mentioned is a reality. Our calling, our justification, and our glorifying. God is not just hoping these things. He is saying they will happen. And the starting point when you're saved, it comes to completion when we reach eternity, but it will start to change you and transform you. Now, ask yourself this question. If this isn't happening at any level in your life, has God's plan failed in your life? Because the Word of God says God saves and God sanctifies. So we have to ask, is it a reality in my life? Am I changing? Second thing is this journey to Christian and Christ-likeness is progressive and lifelong. Very important. It's progressive and lifelong. What does that mean? It doesn't happen all at once. We get there inch by inch over a lifetime. And there are times that we're going to make huge strides, and there are other times that we are going to fall flat on our face in sanctification. That's just how sanctification works. Justification is your fixed status. Sanctification, you're going along the road and you're saying, man, I'm growing in leaps and bounds. And the next thing you know, you take a nosedive in front of God. But inch by inch, we are growing. I want to quote to you one of the 21st century's greatest theologians. His name is Rocky Balboa, okay? This is what Rocky Balboa said. It ain't how hard you hit. It's about how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward. And then he says this. That's how winning is done. But here's the reality. That's what it looks like in sanctification. We get hit, we're knocked down, and guess what? The sign that we belong to the Lord. We get back up. Inch by inch, we get there. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I want you guys, when I mention Rocky Balboa, I want you to pray for my wife, okay? Because she says to me all the time, I say, hey, do you want to watch a Rocky marathon? And she says, how many times can you watch the same movie over and over? Are there any guys in here that could say, we can watch Rocky, we can watch it for the rest of our life, and it's never going to get old? Two movies that I can watch over and over, Rocky Balboa and Jaws. You come to our house, you say, let's pop some popcorn, let's watch Jaws or Rocky Balboa, I am in. And you know what my family does? They go to their rooms. They're still scared of Jaws. I haven't figured that one out. 3, 10, and 11, notice this. It says, I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And here's where I need you is in verse 12. Paul says, I want to move to this place of maturity in Christ. That's why God saved me. That's why he apprehended me on the road to Damascus, was that I would be like his son. But notice the first words in verse 12. He says, not that I've already obtained it. What does he mean by that? I want to get there, but I know I'm not there yet. That's what sanctification is. And he says, what? Not that I've become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. I keep getting knocked down, but I keep getting back up. I keep moving forward. That's what sanctification is. Now, the last thing is this. God has graciously supplied us the means that help us to grow in sanctification. I know this is what you call beating a dead horse every Sunday. This is one of the means that God has ordained to make you more like Jesus. It's going to be there every Sunday you come here. Read your Bible. And mysteriously, as you read it, God changes you through that. Because a lot of people will read it and they say, I didn't feel anything, or I don't quite comprehend everything. And you look up 20 years later or 23 years later, like I did after my conversion, and I said, I don't know how it happened, but I understand more about God than I did 23 years ago when I was saved. That's a mysterious work of God in sanctification. And you're not always going to get it, and it's not going to be like you feel this, but you read it, and you read it, and you read it, and you memorize it, and you store it up, and you start ministering to people in a different way. When you speak the words of God. When you minister and teach people, you teach them the Word of God. And you say, where did that come from? Sanctification. The Word of God, prayer, trials, obedience, all of those things are ordained by God to grow us in sanctification. One of those things, and we're going to do this. We're at the 30-minute mark, so we got about one more minute. One other thing, and I promise we'll close down. You can go eat a burger with your family. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 24. You need this. You need this, and I'm going to say this. Notice what the writer says here. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. How do we stimulate one another to love and good deeds? Well, he says, in order to do that, you have to make it a habit together with other people. Verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We can have love, we can be stimulated to good deeds, we can encourage one another. Guess when that happens? Right here. And a lot of people say, I just don't see the value of gathering with other Christians. Can I tell you, it's just like the mysterious work of God in His Word sanctifying you. Something happens when you're around other believers. God starts to change you. I'm going to tell a story. Oh, yeah, Jake is here. I had the honor many, many years ago of leading Jake McKeever to Christ. He remembers that. We were in my office at the old church on a Tuesday night, and God just was doing a work on Jake. I got a chance to lead him to Christ, and I was just talking about how to get saved, and Jake was wanting to learn how to grow in Christ. And I'll never forget this, that Jake said, I was learning how to pray by listening to Wayne Corvell pray for the offering. You remember you saying that? And I say, you understand something. Something's happening here, whether we know it or not. He's learning to pray by looking at a godly man who's been walking with the Lord for 40 plus years, and he's going, I'm learning to pray by listening to him pray. How many times did I sit under people who taught the Word of God, and I told Gretchen, I was starting to teach, and I started to sound like them. It's not that you're copying them or that you're plagiarizing them, but it's they've rubbed off on you, and God has done a work of sanctification in you. You need the body of Christ. You need the body of Christ. Every single one of you need it, Sunday in and Sunday out. Gathering with other believers helps us to move us along the sanctification scale. Find a person who isolates themselves away from other Christians, and I promise you, they're declining in their growth in Christ, without fail. Now, I'm going to make a final statement, and then we're going to pray. Francis Schaeffer was like an apologist back in the 60s, 70s, and he says this in one of his books. He says, people are unique in the inner life of the mind. What they are in their thought world determines how they act. And then he put this scripture, as a man thinketh, so is he. So there's this really popular statement that was floating around in the 80s and 90s with the church growth movement, and it was this: stop preaching doctrine because doctrine divides. They would say that. Just don't do doctrine because doctrine divides. Do you understand that doctrine drives everything we do? Understanding that God justifies us and adopts us and sanctifies us, this helps you keep your insanity. Let's go home. Everybody's dismissed. This will help you keep your sanity during dark times. God loves me as His own. He's put me in His family. I'm going through hardships, but I know that I'm there. When we're failing in our Christian walk, we can go back to Philippians 1:21 and we can say, if He began a good work in us, Philippians 1:6 rather, if He began a good work in us, I know that He's going to complete it. Why? Because He's promised us that we'll be sanctified. And then when we all face that day that none of us feel like we're ready for, and we're going to draw our last breath, we can say this: I'm going to stand before the Lord, and He's going to welcome me in. Because God says, if I've justified you, I'm going to sanctify you. And if I've sanctified you, I'm going to glorify you. Would you stand with me? There is nothing we want more as a church than for you to know Jesus Christ. And we will walk over miles and miles of terrain to get to you to share that. If you're here today and you say, I don't know what it means to be a follower of Christ, please pull me aside and let us get the proper literature into your hand. This church spends massive amounts of money on Bibles and literature, all to help you along that line of understanding what it means to be a follower of Christ. Let's pray.